Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Thanks, Jenna. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem each other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being here today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the great message Henry gave, and it's all about you, Lord, when we open our Bibles. And at this ministry, we're just wretched men and women saved by grace, and then we get a chance to study your word. It's very humbling, and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open our Bibles up. And let's continue to work, as these verses say, on the relationships we have with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to focus on verse 3. We're going to talk about all the verses. We're going to focus on verse 3. I'm going to read it again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Probably 4 or 5 weeks ago, we talked about having relationships and having that forgiveness in your relationships that you have with one another. And this is another great relationship verse on how we should think about one another. Let's turn to Ephesians, and let's go back over those few verses we did some weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's always remember the end of verse 32, where all this started at. It started at God's forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness, how we were forgiven because of what He did. And we start our days off, we talked about a few weeks ago, starting your day off by letting all this bitterness and all this stuff, let it go. It hurts your walk in Christ, and that you can do those things and forgive people. Well, when you jump back to, hold your place here, when you jump back to Philippians where we were at, you can see some things happening in Philippians. And Paul has this, we talk about a pattern where Paul talks about the positive, what Christ did for you. He talks about to let things go. He talks about the positive. That's how it works in Scripture through Paul's epistles, is how he goes back and forth and say, Christ did this for you, let this go. Christ did this for you, let it go. Stop doing it. He has a pattern throughout all of his books of doing that. And it's not that he wants us to... he has to talk about that stuff because it comes up every day, the flesh. He wants us to focus on verses like, you're sealed in Christ. You've been totally forgiven. As Henry said, complete in Christ. We've got it all. That's what he wants us to focus on. But he makes us aware of those other things by saying to us, guys, this is going to come in your life, let it go. So the same thing he did in Philippians here. Now, where the Philippians... And all of Paul's books, as you read through his books, you notice the chapters get, the length of the books get smaller and smaller and smaller. He's building this big foundation. And then at the end of his books, you see where he's talking to the more mature believers, which I hope, what I think, is us. And that's where we hope we're at. But the Philippians were mature believers. And it's amazing how he's telling them these things. You would think that this was something they would get, which means that sometimes we have a hard time getting. Verse 3. You guys have been to several weddings and stuff, and I talked last time about having that forgiveness verse, you know, during a wedding ceremony. But verse 3, what a wonderful verse to have for a wedding ceremony. Because it's not about you. It's about the other person. And so that's what we're going to talk about today in the relationships that we have and why we should do this. And you notice how Paul starts off in verse 3. He talks, you know, he goes on in 1 and 2 to tell you some good things, but then in verse 3, there's that word let again. We always talk about the word let. Let is a grace word. Let is a grace word. Let means you have a choice to do this. So when it says let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, God's trying to get the garbage out of the way so He can get you thinking straight. So Does anybody know what the word strife means? Trouble. That's a good way to describe it. It's exhortation or contention for superiority. In short, it's like, I want to be better than you. I envy you. I want this more than you. I'm contentious over you. And when you say those words, the word strife, it's just such a negative word. And just think about it. You see people on TV, I wish I was that person. I wish I had this. You know, the Joneses have this. I got to have this. I mean, in America, this is a huge issue. You don't have this issue in third world countries. They just want to eat to survive. But it's amazing how that we got to get rid of this stuff. And what about vainglory? Well, God talks about glory a lot in His Bible. Well, this one has a word attached to it. It's a compound word, vainglory. Well, generally, and for God, when it's His glory, it's a good thing. But when He talks about man, He uses this vainglory. Vain means emptiness, conceit. So the bottom line is, before we, and we're going to keep dissecting this verse in depth, but the bottom line is, before we even go to the next step, we got to look at the strife and this vainglory. Well, you know, I'm an unselfish person. Well, if you say that, you're already vain in your own glory because you're saying you're unselfish. You need to admit yourself and look in the mirror and go, I'm selfish. Once we get by that, we can start living. Okay? Because that's the truth in who we are. Our flesh. Not who we are is like Henry talked about, the choices. That's not who we are in Christ. But let's be real. Let's be real. You know, we talk about these scriptures and a lot of people say in the grace movement, well, you guys, you allow everything. You can sin. You can do whatever you want. We don't teach that. We don't preach that. This is practical stuff that we talk about. This is how we should live our lives. The Word of God is the most practical, real thing that you'll ever see in your life, out of any book you'll ever read. That's the truth. It's real. So get busy looking at it and understand it and take it as real and it works. So when God says there to the mature Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, He's obviously saying that because that's what they're doing. They have strife and they have some vainglory. Now, the Philippians were more mature than the Corinthians. Corinthians were babes in Christ. You almost feel bad for them going, why do you keep doing this stuff? You know, Paul writes you a second letter. You keep doing it, you know. And the Galatians got sucked underneath the law program. And then as you see the books go on, you see the mature. You see the maturity in the saints. But even the mature saints had issues. And that's why even there's a warning in here. The pastoral epistles, you know, when you read Timothy and Titus, even there's several warnings in there. As Henry talked about Barnabas, you got Barnabas who you think that this is a guy always all with the program and look what he did. So obviously, God's trying to tell us, me number one, everybody out there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So it's important before we go on with that verse to understand what that means and to stop doing it. It's not about us. It really isn't. Until we come to that point, we got to understand it. Now, the next part of the verse, it says, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. Does anybody know what that means? Humility. What does it mean when you got a big head or you're high-minded? Pride. So, you don't think God talked in all the way from Romans to Philippians enough about this? Obviously not. So we're going to spend a little time talking about the word humble. Which, you know, again, you look in the mirror and go, well, I'm humble. Well, if you say you're humble, you're not humble. So you need to look at the mirror and go, I'm a proud man, I'm a proud woman, I don't want to be this way. That's what you need to do, live in reality to do that. So we're going to talk all the way back from Exodus through, we're going to go through several verses talking about the word humble because it's very important that we understand what that word means and to just lay low, just put your pride down. Just do it that way. So let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus. And again, I try to do these verses, seeing Henry go back and forth in the Bible in a second. I try to do it from left to right, when I pick verses, I try to do the study where it all goes in order, so you keep turning right. I just do that because of teaching, and I don't know, just too simple of a mind, I don't know. Anyway, so we're going to go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. And we're just going to go through quickly these verses on the word humble. It says, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, did I say that right? Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, and they may serve me. So what was Pharaoh's issue? His pride. And he wouldn't humble himself. And God gave him chance after chance after chance to do this. So let's keep going on. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." So what was he trying to do to them? What was he trying to do to them through this whole process? To humble them. Now wait a second. I thought that they were just in captivity for some hundreds of years. Why would he have to do this? There you go. That's a huge thing. That's an ongoing problem. So what God tries to do is through the certain... Now he was literally intervening in their circumstances, but the way life is with sin since the fall, life has a way of humbling you. The biggest humbler is death, money, anything that you can name, that you can get a hold of, food, water. There's a lot of ways that life can humble you. God's not physically humbling you. He's not making you bad circumstances in your life at all. But life has a way of humbling you. And it was intended that way because of what happened at the fall. Because God can't deal with any of us until we become humbled. Let's go on. Let's look at Job. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22. Job 22. Job chapter 22, verse 29. Job chapter 22, verse 29. It says, "When men are cast down, then they shall say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it's delivered by the pureness of thine hands." So when these men are cast down, there is lifting up by what? By what? He shall save the humble person. The person who humbles himself. And what was the person who is the father of pride? Satan. So Satan didn't humble himself. He did for a while when he was created. He was God's most magnificent creation. And then all of a sudden, like Ken said, it was an ongoing problem. Satan just didn't just decide one day, I'm going to do this. And God knew this was on his mind. It's a process. It's a process where you think, well, God can do that. I'll get that out of my mind. It's a process. And that's why Henry was saying, keep your nose in the book. Because through your mind, you'll go, okay, Lord, you know, it's about you, it's about you. 2 minutes later, you're having issues. Go back to the verses. Go back to the verses. That's why we need to go back to the verses. And that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be in the book all the time, in the verses. So will we be humble in heaven? We'll be humble in heaven because we lose this ugly thing called flesh. And we will be humble in heaven. That's what we'll be like because we don't have to deal with this anymore. All right, let's go on. Let's go to Psalms. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. Verse 10. Psalms 10:10. "He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones." Jump to verse 12. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble." Go to verse 17. "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." This is really key. Think about the day, if you can remember, and most of us do, but think about the day you were saved. Think about how people get saved. Look at this verse, Old Testament great principles. It says, Lord, verse 17, "Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." What does the Word of God do today? But what happens? But what happens to happen first? You have to be humbled. You have to be humble, going, Lord, I'm going to die and go to hell. You have to realize something's going to happen bad to you, And all of a sudden when you realize that happened, it's like that Hebrews talks about the Word of God being that two-edged sword, about how it opens, it convicts and it comforts you. And the Word of God does it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, throughout grace, through all dispensations, it was the Word of God that humbled them. He used circumstances with those guys. And today, circumstances are used in life because of the fall, not because God's doing the circumstances. But it's funny, even though God's not doing them, they're still creating people to come. I mean, if everybody lived in America, and it's still, no matter we have our problems, it's still the greatest place to live on the earth. We are the top 1% of the richest people in the world live in America. It's harder to live in a country where there's so many things and you have everything, to be humbled. That's why you see all the religions and you see everything. That's why the other religions in other poor countries feed on the people, because they're feeding on, hey, if God, you know, you do this, God will provide this. They're a lot more open sometimes to what they're learning. And what's sad is they attach themselves to the Muslim religions, to the other religions. In America, you know, you drive down our street right here, how many churches, how many different things are taught? You got choices. I don't like this, I'll go. I don't like this, I'll go. I mean, Henry brought up a great point. We have something so unique here in Southern California that we are teaching the Word of God rightly divided. So when circumstances do come up, we know how to deal with them. We know how to live our lives. We have the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're the truth. That means that the Bible is the truth taught rightly divided. But we need to be thankful for the few people we have. And we need to be thankful and encourage one another and build on that. Humble ourselves and go, you know, hey, this guy's this. No, no. Let's humble ourselves and go, you know what? Let's think about what we have. We are the luckiest people that we have this message. When death comes, how do you handle it? We just, in our family, we had a death of my daughter's rabbit. I know it sounds big. When you have pets, you get attached to them this week. You can't say anything and do anything but the Word of God. The consoling thing is, in heaven, no animal will die. There's all life. You don't have to worry about that. But how do you tell somebody something without having the Word of God rightly divided? A lot of you in here weren't raised in this message. So how did you come to this? Well, you humbly put your heart down and said, Lord, your word's right, and I want to follow it. Every one of you that are in this message, something happened to you where you put your faith in the Word and the Word alone, not a man and not what he said. And that's why it's so important about this humbling process. And that's why God, through all the books, humbled. He wants to humble you. Humble is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Two things that humble does. It makes you meek and it makes you submissive. So guess what? If you're humbled, the Word of God becomes so big to you. It becomes everything to you. The people around you, you look at them in a different light when you're humble and go, I thank God for that person. I thank God for that person. It just changes your perspective, being humble. Rather than go, hey, yeah, I'll take for granted. Hey, I'm going to live another day. I can make tons of money. I can do this. They all love me. All that goes away. All that goes away. And it means nothing. Let's keep going. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs. Next book over. Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Let's read the 18 first. This is, I don't care what church came from. We heard verses about pride all the time, but look at verse 18. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Oh, sorry. Proverbs 16, I'm jump back to 18. We're reading 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's pretty amazing. It's better to be with the people who think about something more than themselves, to think about the Lord and give Him all the credit, and think about it has nothing to do with them. As Henry said, the grace message is so awesome that it takes you out of the picture, and all you have to do is believe for a half second. That's all you have to do. And the other religions, they're teaching confess. Make an altar call. Ask Jesus in your heart. Claim that He's your ambassador, that He lives in you, that He does all this. That's not the grace message. The grace message is the humble message. It's the message of God, that what He's doing today. Let's keep on going to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. Now let me ask you guys this. If you do something and you want people to think you're humble and you do something as a sign of humility, does that mean you're humble? No. So what's as important, and we've talked about this before, what's as important as the action? The motive. So people go, well, hey, Joe's such a humble guy. You know, no, but the thing about it is they say that, but what is our motive behind it? You know, is the motive behind it that I want people to appear humble? Because if you want to appear humble, you've already blown it. That's a fleshly motive. The flesh is saying, okay, just act humble so you get some credit. That's the way it works. So the point is that it's the Word of God that will determine whether you're humble or not. And the Word of God says this, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. And that's how we have to look at life, going, okay, Lord, I, you know what? I'm struggling, but you know, I'm just going to have faith in this. That means you're putting down who you are and letting God do it. You're in a situation, you're talking to somebody. Your words are seasoned with salt. You're talking out of the joy, the fruits of the Spirit. If you read that verse and have faith, that's God coming out of you, working the way He's supposed to work. Now, sometimes people will say, I say to people, I know I'm going to heaven. Now, I don't say that about me. I know because the Word of God tells me that I'm going. That's people think take on the other side that it's pride. What did Satan try to do to Jesus? And what did everybody try to do to Jesus? Jesus came as a humble man. But they tried to get him to do fake humility. They tried, why can't you just do this? Or put Peter's ear back on, or get yourself off the cross. True humility was what Christ did on the cross. That's what He did on the cross to show that, hey, it's about my Father, it's not about me. And he listened, he just followed the Word to a T. And he realized that the Father was in charge. That's turning your whole life over to Him. That's the humble heart. Let's go to we got to read it for Proverbs chapter 29 verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but look at this. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. There's things that come with being humble, and they're not coming here. Okay, you're not going to get any reward here. So if you're working for it here, you're going to lose it anyway because your flesh is working for it. That's not what this is talking about. We are going to be honored in heaven because Christ in us, because of what He did. But we get that honor. We get that honor because the Word of God humbled us, we believed it, and we're saved. So we have that. And this is awesome. So with humility comes honor. Now you say, well, that's Christ's honor. Well, is there any other? There's really no other. In God's definition, honor belongs to God. Anything else that's honor is vain. And it's not of God. It belongs to Him. So let's go on. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. And again, I'm just trying to just share with you the verses going all the way through. It's amazing how many verses that God puts in there about the humbling. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 11. Now this verse will hit you. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 11. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Guess what? I don't care how you read that verse. I looked at the word, the looks and all that stuff. We're not anything. God is the most beautiful, wonderful, and He has been here forever. And it's all about Him. He's the only one to get exalted. And this tells you, guys, it's not about the looks. It's not about your stature. It's not about what you've done. It's not about who you are, how long you lived. It's about who. It said the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What's great thing about it is we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we get exalted with Him. Now, He gets all the credit. Who cares? Thank God we're with Him. We get the glory. And that's the way it should be. So God tells you right there, the Lord alone gets all the credit. So you ask Barry, well, when people say you did a good job, I mean, that's always tough when you read Scripture and people compliment you and you say things or you do things. And a lot more of you get tons of compliments, I mean, about certain things. Be thankful for the Lord, how He made you when you answer. When somebody says, hey, you did a good job, just say, Lord, thank you. And just say, thank you, coming from Him. That's how you answer back to that. You don't go in this hall and think, well, no, it's about the Lord. Just say thank you. Because you know what He did. And if you're even speaking to an unbeliever, it's a great testimony. You know, sometimes bad and good. You know, some of my guys say, Barry, you're such a pain in the butt. I go, well, they saw me. And then another guy will go, well, why'd you do that? I said, well, it's the Lord. I said, He gets the credit, and it's a chance to evangelize to these people. So they can see both sides, which is good. Don't live this churchy life. Okay, we've all done it. Don't come to church and live churchy life. I'm coming to church. Honey, let's hold hands. The family's great and everything. And as soon as you get in the car, disaster. It all blows up. Kids, you know. Don't live that life. That's a life that will wear you out. Live the life of who you are in Christ. Come in the church to get some verses going in your mind. I'm going to church. Let me think about it. And reopen the Bible. There's 10 verses I saw I didn't see in a way. I go, man, that's awesome. It'll change the way you think. So if it works by coming to church, you know, in the Scriptures, use that methodology. Get your nose in the book and meditate on the Scriptures. But don't play the churchy life. The worst thing you can do for your family is act differently here than you do there. Because then your kids and your wife go, well, is it right? Is this the game we're playing? Now, when your flesh does come out, and it comes out all the time, just say, you know what? Guys, that was the flesh, and that was pretty ugly and nasty. That's not who I am. I'm this in Christ. When you're down on your days and you get down on yourself, say, Christ, that's not who I am. I'm this in Christ. Go back to the cross. That's what the humbling will do. Sometimes the humbling will bring you down and then you get all fleshly on yourself. You mope, you get all fleshly, you know, woe is me, this and that and this. That's what Satan in your flesh wants. Your flesh just loves the attention. And the verse in Philippians says, think about each, esteem each other better than yourself. So guess what? The attention's not in your flesh anymore. It's about somebody else. So guess what? Your flesh is unhappy. Your flesh hates that verse. Satan hates that verse. When you do something else for somebody else, and it's through the Word of God, Satan can't stand that. He wants us because he can't take us. We've won. We've already won. That's awesome about this race that you race. You tell any young kid, tell us as we get older, but I am so happy we won. Hold on to that. This is nothing compared to what the glory that shall be revealed. It's nothing. We won. So the bottom line is that when things happen in your life, again, humble yourself and realize, I'm a winner. I got Christ. I'm going to live for an eternity and then live your life that way. And that's what the humbling will do. Let's skip over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. You know what, for time's sake, I'm already running. Let's go to, I got a lot to do. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go straight to Matthew.
What was the verse in Jeremiah?
Jeremiah was chapter 13, verse 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. This is Jesus talking in several of these verses, and we're going to talk about meekness in a second, which is very close to the word, almost exactly humility, but a little different. We're going to talk about that. But let's go over a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. It says, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Christ is trying to tell you to humble yourself. He's trying to tell them to humble. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Henry talked about, were so full of themselves and everybody. There was a few people who said, you know what, this is the Messiah. I believe who you are. And they humbled themselves. Let's jump over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You notice how God's going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit and talk about the qualities of the Spirit. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, and we are the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, we're holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Where does humbleness begin in this verse? In your mind. So you got to think about it. It's not something that's going to come natural. Your flesh is the last thing that will be humble. So think about being humble, what it means to be lowliness of mind. Think about it. And it also includes in there the meekness, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But that's how God wants you to think. Now let's go to, for time's sake, Philippians chapter 2, where we were at. Philippians chapter 2. And the greatest sign of humility in the history of the world and the history of beginning and end, which is God Almighty, is right here. Let's read verses 6 through 10. Chapter 2, 6 through 10. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, we're going to stop right there for a second. The other two verses I'm going to end with, but right there, Christ did the most humbling thing of all. God the Father and Him and the Holy Spirit discussed this and said, this is what's going to happen. Most humbling act in the history of the world was what Christ did. That's where the humbleness comes from. You say, well, Barry, He's God. They don't humble. Yes, they do. The Father upholds the Son. The Son upholds the Spirit. If you look through Scripture, I think John talked about this in Ephesians, about all three of them got together and they're always building each other up. They're always putting each other first. They're always humbling themselves. Okay, Jesus, you do this. And then God does this. And it's out of love. It's out of the pure love of God's heart that this happens. So this is the greatest sign of humility ever in the history of the world, and it will ever be. Nothing's even close to it. Another word that describes being humble is meek. And God uses this throughout Scripture. And for time's sake, we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to go through and look at meek. And meek means having a low mind, low position, I would say. And it's the matter of humility and meekness. If you look at the Webster's 1828, the definition of meekness was humility. The definition of humility was meekness. They kind of work together. And God said some really key things about meekness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And a lot of you know all these verses already when he talks about this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So God's making it a prerequisite for all dispensations that they either use the word humble or being meek. Pharaoh could have changed his whole destiny. Pharaoh could have changed his life if he would have humbled himself. So the whole issue throughout the whole Bible is the pride of man. And God's just saying, guys, just humble yourself. Now, we as already saints of the Most High God, God's saying to us, keep humbling yourself and let me run your life. Let me be the head of your life. Let me live by my word. By choice, live by my word. Through grace, live by my word. Humble yourself. So as much humility as we all had by believing in the blood of Christ and thinking we're all going to go to hell and now we're not, we got to remember that day. Remember that day that you were saved. Remember that day that you were humbled. That's the heart that God wants. That's what He's talking to Philippians about. And why is that so important in that? Let's jump, for time's sake, again, I'm running out of time, let's jump over to Philippians. Actually, let's jump over to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to go over a couple more meekness verses. Galatians chapter 6. Philippians is the verse we started with, but I want to do a couple more. So let's go to Galatians first. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now in Galatians, they were troubled. They were saved saints, but they were struggling with the law. Okay, and God's, you know, Paul's trying to get them through this struggle. And we come to Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. This is an important verse. This is having a brother. This is having a brother, and it's going through some struggles. It's going through some struggles. And when you approach a brother or sister that's struggling, you better use this verse. Because I tell you what, you can go another way to your brother. Like, hey, you know, I wouldn't have done this. You can come down at your brother. You need to go at your brother like you're both wretched men going, dude, why are you doing this? We love you. Here's some verses. You need to have some meekness and something about you when you go to your brother and they're struggling. And that's what it says here. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which ye are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. He's clearly telling you, you better go with a humble heart to this person. You better want the best for this person. You better want this guy or girl or somebody to guide them back in the Word of God. This is so important. This verse right here, when people say, well, how do you approach somebody? I forget this verse and I do it on my own. Well, I'll just go tell... No, that's not what the verse says. I go in meekness and humility to somebody who has a problem. That's your brother. You're no better than him. He's no better than you. He's struggling. Help him. You want to have compassion on a brother? Read the verse 100 times and go help the brother. You'll find and you'll go, oh my God. And the bottom line is, look at the end of the verse, the warning. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Whatever that brother's doing, a lot of times you're telling the brother not to do it, you and him are doing it by the end of the day. Okay? Ever seen that? Kids are getting in trouble, the other kid goes stop, and that kid's joining them. It happens. And don't think because you get older it doesn't happen to you. All of a sudden you look at a brother and you know they're struggling. 2 years later you're having the same struggle. It happens all the time. And don't think that much of yourself that it can happen. It will happen. We all have. There's no sin that any man has not been tempted by. We all have temptation. Oh, well, Barry, I wouldn't do this. Or I'd say I wouldn't do that. All the temptations are out there. They're flourishing. And guess where they also are? Right here. Yeah. But the thing about it is, that's the meekness that I'm talking about there is the humility. Have humility. Okay? Let's go to one more verse. We'll go back. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. And we're going to read on a little farther why. But if you do a study, look at the word lowliness, humility, meekness. It's incredible how it's from, you know, all the way from Genesis all the way through, and about how God talks about that. And He's trying to get everyone in all the dispensations to be humble and meek. In fact, nobody is going to get saved in any dispensation until they are humble and meek. So that's why it's that important. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it goes on to tell the sevenfold unity. There's one body, and it goes on all the way through that. Okay? The grace movement, there's a lot of things taught on this that's wrong. And as Henry said in the first service, as we go on, especially we have a meeting next week, we do things with each other no matter what happens in the next 100 years with each other. We know in heaven we're going to be okay. We don't have to deal with the flesh. But down here, remember, deal with each other as saints with lowliness and meekness and kindness. You can tell a brother and you can help a brother and you can be strong with a brother, but have your intention, your motive be right. Your motive be humble and say, Lord, I got to help this guy. Lord, let me do this. Lord, let me humble myself. You know, Joe gives me a piece of advice. Let me sit down and read the scripture again. Because I know when I talk to Joe, he gives me verses and I love that. That's what you help a person out. My family gives me verses. That's the only thing that keeps me going. Still, you know, verse she gives me when I'm having a bad day. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this world. But you know what? Coming from her, she has such kindness. She wants me to get over it fast. And so it's amazing how you understand the intentions of the people around you when you can understand that they really love you and care about you. That's the humbleness. That's the meekness. So you got to do that. You know in your own mind if you're being humble and meek. You really do. You have to settle that with yourself in front of the mirror. So let's go back to Philippians now where we started. And sorry I went through so fast. I have a lot more, but I'm running out of time. But anyway, let's go back to Philippians and talk a little bit more about this verse. And again, I know I talk about relationships and marriage. This verse should be at every marriage. Every marriage ceremony, this verse 3, Philippians 2, 3. But this verse has to deal with how you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And even it can apply to somebody who doesn't know Christ. You were there once. You were there when you were going to hell. But let's talk about right now. Let's go over the verse again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And we didn't talk about the last part. We're talking about now. Let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean to esteem? Value. Who said value? Value. When you value something. So what's this verse telling you? Esteem each other better than yourself. So guess what, husbands? When you wake up in the day, when you wake up and you open your eyes, your wife's needs are way more important than yours. Let me be clear about this, what I'm saying needs. You care about your brothers and sisters first with their spiritual needs, then their physical needs. Because spiritual is what counts, but between spiritual and physical. And I'm talking about needs. Sometimes wives and husbands, you know, they want something. We're not talking about wants. We're talking about needs here. Okay? And it's clear in Ephesians that a man's supposed to wash his wife with the word, that he's supposed to teach his wife and his family the word. That's what he's supposed to do. But you should wake up, don't think about it. Read this verse, go, it's not about me. Then your whole day will be different. You've asked for that forgiveness. Now, I'm sorry, you've read the forgiveness verse, already known, forgiven everybody that you have a thing against. Be tender-hearted. And all of a sudden you're thinking about everybody but you. And you start with the person you wake up to, or the person you wake in your home as roommates, or your kids, and start doing that. And that will encourage you. And guess what? You live your whole day. It's so much more satisfying doing stuff for other people than it is yourself. I can't think of something better. And that's what he says in here. Let's look at what happened here. Let's go back to Philippians 2. Let's go to verse 8 and 9 again. I didn't read verse 9 for the purpose of this. Let's what happens here. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who is Jesus obedient to? So who did he think value more than himself? He valued the Father more. Guess what the Father did? Let's keep reading. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at that. Jesus says, did this, obedient to the Father, and the Father goes, okay, your name's above every name. You can go through Scripture and watch. It's so cool. Watch how the Father and the Son and even the Holy Spirit, where they all are honoring each other, where they're all glorifying each other. They are our example for Philippians 2:3. They're thinking about each other. Hey, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And guess what? Who they also thought about? You. And guess who else was thinking about you? Nobody. Satan didn't care what happened to you. So there was nobody thinking about you. You say, oh, Barry, that sounds kind of mean. It's the truth. You may live your whole life, but nobody cares about you but God. And I don't mean that. You have to think why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because God cares about your spiritual well-being. Your wife, your kids, they can't do anything about your spiritual well-being. God can fix that. He already did. You just have to believe in it. How we can help each other is encourage one another. After salvation, how can we encourage one another? Now, we know our family loves us. We know we love each other here. We understand that. But nothing can be compared to God's love and His way. And He says, guys, in Philippians, let's read again, chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So wake up every day with humility and meekness and unselfishness and think about somebody else other than you. Because, guys, it's not about you. It's about Him. And it'll never change. So you can be thankful in that and go, I'm with Him. I call that guy. I'm with Him. I'm with the Lord. Or you can go, well, I want to do my own thing. Well, guess who did that? Satan. And he's going to be punished forever and ever and ever. And even if you do that today as saints of the Most High God, well, God, you know, today it's going to be about me. He says, too bad. It's about me because I saved you. I don't care if you think it's about you. It's about me anyway. He's still going to get the glory even if you don't obey Him. And you realize about that, but that humbleness of mind, and this keeps you going in all the relationships you have. What can I do for that person? What can you do? You go to work. You're over guys. You're not over guys. I'm over 85 guys. This helps me to be a servant mentality. Even though I'm the leader, the leader should be the biggest servant. Who was the biggest leader? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was the leader, and who was the biggest servant? I mean, Jesus Christ. He served them. So, you want to be a leader? Then you need to be a servant. That's what it is in a church. You want to say, hey, lead, you do these things, and to be a servant. That's what it takes. So, this week, focus on those verses about not being selfish and not about you. Be humbled by the Word of God. Be humbled what He did. And humbling is a wonderful thing. It makes you submissive. It makes you want to look at the Word of God when you're humbled. Because if you're not humbled, you're not going to look at it. You're going to think you know better. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for all these saints here. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for sealing us with that Holy Spirit promise that we're going to spend eternity with each other. And we know, Lord, none of these fleshly problems will be there. Thank God for that. I pray, though, for the time that we have on earth, that we rest in Your grace, we humble ourselves, and we make it about You, and it's always about You, that we focus our lives, You are the center of our lives, and that even if we do mess up and do the bad things, that You have saved us and sealed us, and that You are our Savior, and we will spend eternity with You, and then we always look and give thanks for that. In Jesus' name.